Well, we have the great privilege this morning of hearing some very dear, I was going to say friends, but really family, Stephen, Roz, Lazar, here. They, of course, for anybody who doesn't know, are missionaries that we've supported for the last 20 plus years. Went over to Mozambique, and the last 2 years, actually, we've been able to send some teams over, which has been fantastic and a huge blessing. We're not sending one this year, but maybe next year if something stirs up, although Steve continues to send me messages and says, when are you coming, Andrew? Here's the dates. Are you coming along? And so, Lord. Anyway, enough from me. Would you welcome them, or Steve, or whoever's coming up? They're going to come and share this morning. Give us an update. And I'm going to pray for you first before I hand over the mic. So, gathering here, would you join with me as we just pray for these precious people? Father, just thank you for Steve and Roz. Lord, thank you for decades of friendship and of partnering in the gospel and wherever they are, Lord, whether it's in Mozambique or up on the Gold Coast or anywhere in between. Lord, there's still a connection. We are connected together as a part of your family and as a part of family together. And Lord, we just pray that you'd continue to stir our hearts to pray for them, to support them in every way that we can. And we pray even this morning, Lord, just as they share, just for deep refreshment. Pray that they'd know your presence filling them, flowing through them. Lord, we pray that we would have receptive hearts to hear what it is that you're saying. But we thank you, Lord, for kingdom purposes, and may this continue to be a season of stepping into an even greater fruitfulness in your purposes and plans for them personally and in the ministry. We pray that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Bless you guys.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It's always wonderful to be here with you. It is like coming back to family. Always lots of new faces, which is awesome, and lots of old faces, which is wonderful. Thanks, Adam and Andrew, for always inviting us back up here to share. As you can imagine, over 1 year, lots goes on, and so we've got a bit of a different focus this year, but I just always want to say thank you for partnering with us. We could not have done that without all of you, your prayers and your financial support and your love and friendship as well. And we are really enjoying seeing the fruit of all of our labour in Mozambique. We've got the children that grew up with us and our adults, and they're having kids, and they call me and Stephen and I grandma and grandpa. So it's quite exciting to see all those kids that were little. Now they've got their kids that are little and they're going on with God. And it is just amazing to see what God does when we say yes to him and when we just make ourselves available to him. And many of you would know our story. We're not great people, we didn't go to Bible school or anything, but we just said yes, just for 1 year. And you guys said yes to partner with us for 1 year as well. And so 25 years on, we're still together and we're still out there in the harvest field, and you are all with us in the harvest as well. So God bless you, and thank you so much for loving on us and supporting us and for receiving us this year. Amen.
Thanks. I'm going to ask all the men if they stand this morning. I just want to have a look at all of our men who are here this morning. I'm just checking out Adam and Andrew at the front here, because my wife and I had a discussion this morning. Should I wear my shirt tucked in or should it be tucked out? Okay. I'll take the shirt out, because that seems to be, I don't know what the fashion is. But anyway, no, stay standing. Father, I just want to pray for the men of this church this morning. And what does the nation of Australia lack? It lacks fathers. I know when I went to Mozambique 25 years ago, I said, what can I do? I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a mechanic or a carpenter. And he said, I want you to be a father to the fatherless. And for 25 years, mostly, I've played with children and hugged children and loved on them. So, Father, I pray for the men of this community, whether they're 18 years of age or 80, and Lord, they would have opportunity to be fathers. Fathers to their own children, to their own grandchildren, to be fathers in the church and to be fathers in the community. And that simply means being there with them, having a coffee, kicking a ball, pushing them on the swings, laughing with them, listening to them share their stories. And Father, I just pray the Father heart of God over these men of this church. Thank you that there is a huge range of men here, of different skin colour, of different ages, of different backgrounds, of different cultures. But all in the name of Jesus, Father, we want to minister as fathers. And that, Father, we would see this nation grow, this nation come together, this nation be changed, because they understand that the Father heart of God is represented through these men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for all those who untucked their shirts. Great honour and privilege for us again to be here and to look around the room. I was greeted at the front door this morning and didn't know who I was, which was wonderful. It's wonderful to see so many faces here in the church that we know, and as equal a number of faces that we don't know. That's a sign of a very healthy community and a healthy church of people who have stayed from the beginning and are still here serving, and many, many new people that have come through the door of this church. Roz, my wife, did her high school years here in Canberra, and Alison and Drew Just were her youth group leaders back when she was a teenager. My background is school teaching. We taught in different countries around the world. In 1996, we moved to Canberra. I was a teacher at Radford College, and Vision became our home church. We were meeting in Woden Library at the time, and then St George's Pierce, and then, of course, we moved to Gladstone Street. In 2000, the Lord spoke to us about committing to serve 1 year in Mozambique, and the church got behind us, and they prayed for us, and they sent us out and loved on us. And as Roz shared, that year we decided to stay a second year, and then a third year, and still in 2025, we're still serving. And all of those 25 years, this church has supported us very generously financially, supported us prayerfully, and as Andrew shared, for many of those 25 years, teams have come and visited us. So we always feel like we're coming home. And Andrew very kindly opens the pulpit for us to share, just to share some stories about what God is doing in our lives. You see, the scripture says in Revelation chapter 12, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's why it's wonderful that every week here at church we celebrate communion, that we never forget it's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's what it's all about. And the word of our testimony. Because every one of us has a story. And that's how we went to Mozambique, because we heard someone share testimony, Heidi Baker share testimony about what God was doing in Mozambique. And so it's our joy and our privilege to be here this morning. In 2001, when we came back from our first year, someone in the church produced a whole lot of little fridge magnets with a photo of a little baby, his name is Ernesto, to pray for him. He was very sick and spent many, many times he was in hospital. And anyway, today in 2025, he is now turning 25 this year. He's studying in Portugal to be in computer studies. And you know, the reason I share his little story is because when we help other people, whether it's our own children or people in the community, mostly it's a marathon. God does instantaneous healing, but so often he asks us to undo their bandages, like the story of Lazarus. And that undoing of bandages often takes a long time. And your love for that little boy, he is now running the race of life. Thank you for your love and for your care for us. Thank you for the teams that have come. And again, we look forward to Andrew's visit. We would just lift our hands towards Andrew. And of course, I'm just joking, but of course to teams that may come in the future. It will change your life. And not only Mozambique, but if you can get to somewhere and visit missions. I know we're doing some work to connect perhaps the church with Alice Springs. And again, to go to the poor, to go to the hungry, to go to the disenfranchised, which you can do in Canberra, but it's also good to get out of your city and go somewhere else. Nearly all who come to Mozambique get broken because of the love of the Lord and what the Lord has done in their life. So I encourage you to do that. Well, all of us have our heroes. And this morning I want to talk about one of my heroes from the Bible. Maybe your hero is also in the scriptures. Maybe it's David, or maybe it's Paul. Maybe your hero is Taylor Swift. Or I'd said to Andrew, I'd only mentioned Donald Trump's name once during the sermon. Maybe Donald Trump is your hero, or you're a golfer and you love Tiger Woods. Or one day you want to be like Pastor Andrew. It's good to have heroes. One of my great heroes of the faith is Billy Graham, a man who so loved the Lord and gave his life. At 91 years of age, you know, he was very unwell in his later years. He was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. He got an invitation from the Christian leaders as the favourite servant of the Lord. Would he come to a luncheon? They wanted to honour him and to his contribution to winning the souls of the lost by preaching the gospel. It took him some time to decide whether or not he would attend. And the leaders perceived his hesitation. They decided to let him know he didn't need to talk or preach during the luncheon. He was just going to be honoured. Billy Graham, of course, shared a few words. He said this, I'm reminded of Albert Einstein, he said, the great physicist who was honoured by Time magazine as the man of the century. He told the crowd a story about Einstein. He said Einstein was travelling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. Einstein reached into his pocket. He couldn't find his ticket, so he reached into his trousers. It was not there either. He checked in his briefcase and he couldn't find the ticket. Lastly, he checked in the seat beside him, but he couldn't find it. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I recognise who you are. Everyone knows who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." The conductor continued down the passageway, punching the tickets. Then he was shifting towards the next car. He turned around and saw Albert Einstein, the great physicist, down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor said to him, "I've got you covered because we know who you are." But Einstein responded, "I know that you know who I am, and I also know who I am, but I don't know where I'm going." Billy Graham pointed to himself and he said, "You see this suit that I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My children and grandchildren kept telling me I've got a bit slovenly in my old age. So I went out and bought a new suit for the lunch today. I've told them this is the suit in which I'll be buried." He said, "But when you hear that I'm dead, I don't want you to remember the suit that I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going." There is such emphasis today on knowing who you are. But I ask you today, do you know where you're going? In December 2024, I don't know if you've got the photo of this man, if I sent that through or not, maybe you have. In December 2024, I lost a very close friend of mine in Mozambique. His name's Larry. He was a little older than me, and he has been about 15 years or so in Mozambique. He did have a number of health issues, and I suppose if he'd have gone back to America and got treatment, perhaps he would have been saved. But he knew where God was calling him to be. And so he stayed in Mozambique, and I think December 9th, 2024, suffered a massive heart attack and passed away very quickly. And I was shaken and very sad, because he was someone I could just go and laugh with and drink coffee with. God knew the timing for his life. And as I reflected on that, we were in Australia for Christmas when he passed away, and I couldn't get back to Mozambique for the funeral. But, you know, it was very sad. And when we lose someone, or we're preparing for that day, someone sent me a book, and I thought, oh, this will be a really corny Christian book. I probably won't want to read it. But the book's called Imagine Heaven. And I'm not a big reader, as some of you know, but this is an amazing book of testimonies of people who've had, they call them near-death experiences, and they've had a glimpse of heaven. And when you read a book like this, which I'm sure you can buy through Koorong or online, Imagine Heaven, I'm about halfway through it. It's story after story of, if you like, normal people, doctors and lawyers and children and so on, who've died maybe for 10 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour, and they've had a glimpse of heaven. And then they're brought back to earth, or the doctors revive them or whatever. And it was wonderful, because I thought, heaven is our home. We're just passing through here. We're preparing for this eternity. And there will come a time, all of us, unless Jesus comes before, that like Larry and like many before him and friends and family who we've lost, we think, prematurely, where we'll see them and we'll be with them. And you see, heaven is our home. So don't forget, in all that we do, in all of our labour, in all of our missions work, in all of our pastoring, in all of our living, we're directing others to heaven, to Jesus, to eternal life. And when you get to I think I'm in the second half of my life, you recognise that this day is going to come, probably sooner than later. That's a picture of my friend Larry up there. You see, it's heaven is our home. Let's prepare ourselves for heaven. Let's point people towards Jesus. Let's point people towards the Saviour in all the things that we do. And sometimes in Mozambique, we get so caught up in the work that we're doing. We're feeding people. We're educating people. We're giving great medical care. We're loving it on people. Don't forget about Jesus. He's the one that we're directing them to. So that's, I don't get any commission, but it's written by John Burke, Imagine Heaven, because it's coming. You see, in Mozambique, we love children, youth, adults, pastors, friends, and sometimes prematurely into heaven. But heaven is our home, and we want to point people towards Jesus. But I want to tell you about another hero of mine that's in the Old Testament, and it's in two. I'm going to put that up in a moment, but that's okay. It's the story in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's the story about Naaman. And just because of time, I'm not going to read the whole story of Naaman, but I'll mention a number of verses, and you can read it while I'm speaking, or if you don't know the story, I'll refer to it in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Naaman, the scriptures really give Naaman a glowing report, a glowing description in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, Naaman was called great, honourable, deliverer, mighty and courageous. That would be good to be called all of those things. But Naaman had a problem. Naaman was a leper. And as a leper, he could no longer serve as the commander of the armies of Syria. No longer would he enjoy the comforts of family and the joy of friends. No longer would he be able to pursue his dreams and desires. All that awaited Naaman was a slow, painful, and miserable death. Because for Naaman there was no cure and no hope. Life for him was over. He was a walking dead man. But, that's a good word, isn't it? But, that word gives us hope. There was a servant girl in Naaman's household. She had heard about the prophet Elisha. She knew that the prophet could heal Naaman. And soon, this servant girl's whisper echoed through the house. Good news, great news, wonderful news. Naaman can be healed if he goes to the prophet. He'll be healed of his leprosy. So my first point of the story is this. God used a servant girl, someone who was a very low position, a nobody, and connected Naaman with the prophet. Don't underestimate your gift. Don't underestimate that you can connect others to others or people to others. You may not be able to evangelize or don't know what to do, but you can bring your neighbor or your friend to the Alpha Course. That's all the servant girl did, pointed Naaman to the prophet. You can bring someone who is sick to the revival services in March here. Don't underestimate what you can do because you don't think you have the authority. You may not have the power or the title or the finances or the experience, but we know others who do. This is why we need each other. Say after me, repeat, God is using ordinary people to do extraordinary things for him. God's using ordinary people like you and me and the servant girl because we have amazing contacts and amazing influence. Roz and I lived in Toronto in 1995 and we were part of a movement that was called the Revival or the Toronto Blessing, where thousands of people and some from this church had their lives turned upside down. There was something special and unique about this move of God. It wasn't about a person or a hero or a particular pastor, but it was about ordinary people all over the world being touched and used by God. Randy Clark, who was one of the pastors who was there during this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, wrote a book, which is up there now, I think. It's called God Can Use Little Old Me. If you've got that slide. God Can Use Little Old Me. And I think, again, it's a book you could buy. It talks about ordinary people being used by God. Because, you see, we're all ordinary people, but we serve an extraordinary God. That's Roz and my story. A maths teacher, a nurse, not great influences, yet we've allowed God to touch the lives of others. So back to the story of Naaman. He took note of the servant girl and he went to find the prophet Elisha. That became his highest priority. Naaman was not too proud to take advice from the servant girl. We also should take advice from others. We need each other. When Naaman reached Elisha's doorstep, in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 9, he asked Elisha, how could he be healed? The answer was unexpectedly very simple. Go to the Jordan River and wash yourself 7 times. That was it. Nothing more and nothing less. But Naaman's reaction was strange. He flew into a rage. He was angry. He cursed the prophet. Why would a man in such desperate circumstances be so angry and reject his own healing? He returned home depressed and defeated, like a man headed towards his own funeral. Why did Naaman reject the healing that he could have experienced? And why do people today turn away from the simplicity of the salvation through Jesus Christ? The answer to these questions is similar. Because the method of healing for Naaman was too simple. It wasn't what he expected. In chapter 5 of 2 Kings, verse 11, this is what Naaman said. I thought that Elijah would surely come out to me and stand above me and call on the name of the Lord, wave his hands over my leprosy, and I would be healed. Naaman was expecting a supernatural wonder. Of all things, he thought, go and take a bath. That wasn't what was expected or anticipated. So he went home without being healed and died because of what he received was not what he expected. Well, we look at that story, don't we, and we think, well, I wouldn't do that. I would go and do exactly what I was told to receive my healing. But Sunday after Sunday, when the last amen is spoken in church, we head home without receiving salvation, without receiving our healing, without receiving restoration of relationships, and they have been offered very simply through Jesus. Simply and right here at the altar. Many of us, just like Naaman, have our own ideas of how God should miraculously bring resolution to our issues. The Lord says, come and bathe in my presence. Come to me. God still does perform miracles. Miraculously, instantaneously. He can instantaneously heal a body or a relationship. He can provide resources when there are none. He can make a way for his own through any wilderness or sea. He can accomplish anything. He can change a person's heart, a person's life, eternity in a flash, as he did with Paul on the road to Damascus, or on the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He still does it that way. In some critical and unexpected moment, as we've heard testimony this morning, God moves in a dramatic and powerful way that people's spirits are awakened and they then have eternity with him. We serve a miracle-working God. But let's not put God in a box. The method of healing for Naaman was too shameful. He was ready to lose everything and to die a lonely man because he did not want to go through embarrassment. The waters in the river were dirty. The river where he would have to bathe was littered with mud and debris. Naaman complained in verse 12. How could a man of my stature, a man of my reputation, a man such as me, be asked to bathe in such dirty water? It was unthinkable. It was impossible. It was shameful. He was more willing to die. That was his choice. Like Naaman, many of us are more willing to accept the consequences of our sickness or our broken relationships or our sin than we are to be healed or to be forgiven or to be saved, because the method of cleansing is often too shameful. We want God to do it our way. But you see, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't a happy sight. It was offensive to every human sense. The horrific sight, the terrifying sounds that were devastating. Men avoided it. Women stayed away. On that day when Jesus, the very Son of God, took upon himself the sin of all men, the cross was not pretty. But upon Jesus Christ was placed the ugliness of our sin. Not for himself, but for us, he was crucified. Not because of what he had done, but because of what we have done. If Jesus, the very Son of God, would die such an ugly and horrible death for me and for you, then we should too humble ourselves in seeking healing and forgiveness. Naaman's mind was racing as he tried to calm himself down. As he rode through village after village, he would be recognized as someone important, someone special. If he went to the river, the curious would follow him. He imagined the large crowd gathered around him and would laugh at him. In his mind, he would see the surprised faces as he washed himself. How embarrassing. What a humiliating experience. But happily, Naaman's story does not end there. Verse 13 reveals his thinking and action. They said, "Come to your senses, man. If you had been told to make a great sacrifice or do some great service or participate in some costly venture, you would have done it. Why not do something simple, easy? Why don't you go and wash yourself just like the prophet said?" So Naaman turned his horse to the river. He rode through the villages. He arrived at the river's edge. He stepped into the dirty water. He stood waist deep in the debris that flowed, and he was cursing himself for doing it. He began to dip himself under the water. He plunged his entire body. Upon emerging, he quickly surveyed himself. The leprosy was still there. Nothing had changed. Under the water he went a second time, and upon arising was dismayed to once more see that the leprosy was still there. "What a fool I am," he must have thought. "I knew it wouldn't work. I knew this was crazy," he must have said to himself. "But since I'm here already, I might as well go all the way." So a third time, a fourth time, a fifth and sixth time, he submerged himself in the water. No change. Nothing was different. Then into the water one last time. Desperate he was. Upon lifting his body to the surface, he walked to the river's bank. And in chapter 5 of 2 Kings, verse 14, describes what he saw. His flesh had become like the flesh of a little child, and he was healed. What a sight. The sores had disappeared. The leprous wounds were healed. The disease was gone, and he was whole. Hallelujah. You see, that's the work of the gospel. In fact, that's the work of the pastors in this church. Just like the story of Lazarus. They and others will lay hands on you if you are sick and pray for miraculous healing. But they will also be here to undo your bandages. They will be here for the long haul. They will be here for you to walk through relationship issues, to walk through marriage breakdown, to walk through financial crisis, to walk through healing, to walk through all of those things that we suffer from. Yes, we want to be raised just like Lazarus was. But Lazarus' story, one of my favourites, is also because the people were there to undo his bandages. And that's the work of the gospel. And that's been our experience for all of these years in Mozambique. A year ago or so, I had a dream. I've only had two dreams in my life, but this was the second. And it was to write a book. And Roz said, and I'll put that in the book, it's amazing that the Lord asked someone who never reads to write a book. That's the Lord, isn't it? So it's not really my book. It's a story of 25, for me, everyone's young people who we have walked alongside since 2000, who have been healed and have been restored and who have been raised from the dead, and we've been there to undo their bandages. I'm going to read to you just the back of the book. I was going to read the whole book to you this morning, but just watching time, and if I read you the book, then you won't buy one. So the title of the book comes from Psalm 113, verse 7 and 8. It says, "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and with the princes of their people." Hence the title. It says this, "It's been a privilege and honour for Roz and I to be serving as missionaries at Iris Global in Maputo since 2001. The reward of serving long term is to see valuable fruit produced. Hungry children fed, educated, healed, restored, ministered to and loved back to life. This book is a collection of just a few of those stories of those children, now men and women, who are running the race of life. The stories have been written by the young women and men themselves. The stories are their own words. They've included details of their own choice, some with quite explicit descriptions of their difficult seasons, others with a more general overview. Some stories are brief, others are much longer. This book celebrates the tenacity of those who have had every reason to give up on life, but pressed ahead and are reaping a great reward. It celebrates their success and above all is a testimony to the amazing goodness of God." I do have a few books out there, just to let you know, all of the proceeds for the book go to Iris Ministries. And if you love testimonies, these are amazing testimonies of children who we know. We know when they came in, how they came in, their emotional, their physical abuse, their lack of education. And we have seen them grow into young men and women of God who have completed master's degrees, who are married, who are serving God in the church, who are doing all of the things that you and I want to do in life. It's our greatest joy to have curated this book. The number of people in the church, Justin Hartley was the first to be the original editor of the book, followed, of course, by Peter Moyle. If you want anything edited, see Peter Moyle. Next year, Valentine's Day, you want to write a really good message to your girlfriend or to your husband, Peter will help you. Peter, being the old school, I sent him a copy of the book online. He printed out the 250 pages and with a red pen went through every single page, every comma, every colon, every wrong use of the word I and me, maybe 1,000 mistakes in the book. But amazing that he would pour out love. I think Bev was away for a few days and he spent 3 or 4 days just poring over the book. So it's a wonderful testimony of God's goodness. These testimonies are stories of love, care, perseverance, miracles of lives that have been transformed by the love of Jesus and of the bandages that are being unwrapped. These are real people. Each one of them had every good reason to give up. Yet with the love of God and the help from others, they are now doctors, engineers, teachers, mums, dads, and so on. I'll just read very briefly just a couple of lines and then we'll finish up. The book was forwarded by Heidi, and Heidi said this in the foreword without reading the whole foreword of the book. She said the title of this book comes from Psalm 113, as I've read. Many of these people that are recorded once had nothing but what they could scavenge from the heap of burnt refuge. They have given... These are stories of young people who have given us more than we could ever give them. Their voices deserve to be heard, because one thing I can tell you after living beside them for so long is that these Mozambican brothers and sisters are the most resilient people I've ever come across on the planet, Heidi says. Many of them have been through the unimaginable, yet came out on the other side, filled with the grace that makes everything in life worthwhile. They might so easily have chosen bitterness, but they did not. They teach us about forgiveness. They teach us about hope. They teach us about pure faith. If you listen to them with an open heart, it seems almost impossible that you wouldn't be motivated to live with greater love, with greater kindness and mercy during each day that God gives you on this earth. Many of the kids that we began caring for at the beginning are soaring with careers and families of their own. Others are still struggling with the storms of life in a difficult nation filled with its own dangers. We are praying for them all, always. Life expectancy remains much shorter in Mozambique than in the West, and more than a few of them have already finished their race on earth. Truly, one of the greatest joys we look forward to in heaven is to meet them again. Our hope is sure. We know they are already enjoying a happiness we cannot imagine. Here in the world, everything passes, but they have come into the riches of our Father's house. As you learn about their lives, we pray you too will even be more empowered by the love of God to stop for the one who is in need. Amen. The other thing you have to be really conscious of when you're in a church is be kind to your pastors. So I'm going to give Andrew and Alison a copy of the book, free of charge. Andrew, if you want... Yours is wrapped. And to Adam and Steph, I'll make sure I've got the right ones. So I've written your name in there. And I've already sent one to Catherine. God bless you. I will have some there. There's no pressure. There are some for sale. They're $25. All the proceeds go to Iris. And otherwise, if you don't have that, you can borrow Andrew's or Adam's when they finish reading it. So let me just show you a few. Again, I'm just conscious of the time being almost 12 o'clock. But I do want to always tell the story. I've probably told this a dozen times before. A young man who's written in the book, his name is Araouj. He came to us as a very sick little boy with his brothers, had never been to school. Arthur Connor used to come to Mozambique in his school holidays. He didn't do a lot of work on the garbage dump or on the streets. I don't think he raised anyone from the dead. But Arthur used to help a group of boys study mathematics. That's what he did when he visited. A number of these boys, their testimonies are now written in the book. Araouj is now working for an international, multinational engineering firm. He travels all over the world. He said, you know, Papa Steve, I never sit in the front of a car. I always have a driver. I said, well, good on you. He's very supportive of the ministry. He loved and he's serving the Lord, not just because of Arthur, but Arthur was part of his story. Just by coming and loving on him, being a dad to him in those few weeks. And his life and the lives of many others. All 25 stories for me are miraculous because we know the children. We know where they came from. The most horrific backgrounds. But Jesus is the great healer. Let's just watch that video and then we'll finish up. Thanks so much. During COVID, many people got isolated from church and fellowship. God has a plan for us to be in fellowship with others, to learn, to grow, to listen, to give, and to receive. It's simple. Come to Jesus. Come to the river. Bathe in the river. Jump in the river. 7 times. Because He is the great healer. Just going to ask if the worship team, if we can do that song, Waymaker, is that possible? I know you played that at the worship this morning. Because He is the Waymaker. We want to ask Jesus again. As I have many times, ask Jesus into my life again this morning. All of us have problems and issues personally or with our families or with our health or our work or our ministry. Or Jesus is the answer. And He says very simply, just like the prophet Elisha said to Naaman, come and bathe in the river. Come into my presence. So as we finish up this morning, you know what you need to bring to Jesus this morning. Maybe it's been a long-standing sickness and you've come 6 times already for prayer. You've got to bounce and jump in the river a 7th time. It's simple. Yes, there's going to be a prayer team here, a ministry team here, pastors who are here. But just like the testimony we shared earlier, Jesus does the healing. So He can do it right in your seat. He can do it up here at the altar. So as we pray, maybe you want to stay in your seat and pray. Maybe you want to come and kneel at the front. Maybe you'd like someone to lay hands on you. Maybe you want to tell them what the problem is. Maybe you don't. But they're going to pray with you and they're going to pray the name of Jesus, the one who died on the cross, the one who has saved us and set us free. And we're going to be here to stand alongside you. So as we sing this song, you can pray. You're welcome to come forward. You can just give that issue yourself to the Lord, or there'll be a prayer team and pastors here to lay hands and agree with you. Father, we give you thanks this morning. We thank you for Jesus, the one who died on the cross, who died a horrible death as the Son of God. Maybe if He'd have had a choice, He'd have done something more powerful, but He did the most humble thing He could. And Father, if He did that for us, Lord, we will do that for you. We will come to you humbly this morning. We'll come to you on our knees and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I need you more than I needed you yesterday. Come and be my Savior. Come and be my friend. Come and be my healer and my deliverer. Because you are the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who you are.